I wanted to introduce the message today by just kind of going back and doing a little bit of a throwback. You know, sometimes we think things stay the same, but they change. Isn't that true of terminology? It is. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I found some statements that are from the 50s. At least it's allegedly from the 50s. I'll have to check with some of my brethren on the faculty hallway later to see if this is accurate. But, you know, here's a statement. I'll tell you one thing. If things keep going the way they are, it'll be impossible to buy a week's groceries for $20. Well, I'd take that now. I think Brother Marco could do even more with his budget if it was like that, right? Have you seen the new cars coming out next year? It won't be long when $5,000 will only buy a used one. I won't even buy a good used one now sometimes. Did you hear the post office is thinking about charging a dime just to mail a letter? That's perspective, isn't it? If they raise the minimum wage to a dollar, nobody would be able to hire outside help anymore. When I first started driving, who would have thought gas would someday cost 50 cents a gallon? I guess we'll just have to leave the car in the garage. Did you see where some baseball player just signed a contract for $75,000 a year just to play baseball? Pretty soon, athletes are going to make more than the president. Has that happened? Yep. And then this is an election year, so the government is wanting to get its hands on everything. Pretty soon it's going to be impossible to run a family business or farm. Some folks feel that way now. But do things stay the same or do they change? Sometimes they change. Some things do stay the same. But there's another old expression that I used to hear my grandparents make sometimes in some of their generation. Sometimes they would say, well, he spent several years in the service. If you heard that expression, what do you think that means? Does that mean it was a really, really long revival meeting? Say it louder, Brother Ream. The military, that was an old expression for serving in the military. I spent several years in the service. Or I served my country. We use that phrase too, right? The military isn't always presented that way today, but that's a concept that I want us to think about this morning. But also this idea, it is an election year. And you will hear folks use the term something like public service, or this is a respected public servant. Now that is supposed to be the way things operate, right? Some folks do very much have the idea that they are in office to serve the good of the public. Some of you are giving me that jaded expression that, yeah, they're there to serve themselves, not to serve us, right? But I want to talk about this idea of service this morning, and particularly I want to speak to you this morning on this simple topic, the ministry. What is the ministry? I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, this will be our text, but our message today will be primarily topical. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But Colossians chapter 4. And verse number 17 is where we're going to begin this morning. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Short, we'll read it one more time. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that your hand of blessing and power would be upon this time now. Lord, I pray that you give clarity of thought. I pray that you'd help me to say only those things that you once said. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen on purpose and to be submissive and surrendered to whatever you speak to us today out of your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it was on the screens that you see, but on the screen that I see at the back, right at the beginning of the service, as they were getting ready to change over for the service, the welcome statement went up there on the screen. I don't know if you saw that or not, but maybe you've seen it on the screen in the front hallway. There's Dr. Beal's picture up there, and it says, welcome to Ambassador Baptist College, where we specialize in training men and women for what? The ministry. All right, that's the statement that's right on our welcome screen. That's the statement that's on our catalogs and letterhead, and that's our purpose statement at Ambassador Baptist College, is it not? Training God's servants for God's service. But sometimes maybe I think we take for granted that we know, you know, what the ministry is, or maybe we do, and it just does us well to be reminded of the Scripture. and what it has to say. This word here in Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. That phrase there, the ministry. If I were to take that word and transliterate it into English, take the Greek letters and bring it over into English, it would be very familiar. It would be from the word diakonos. Okay? Do you recognize that word? What's another word we get from there? Deacon. Okay? And it simply means service. There's three words that I found in the New Testament that are translated as ministry or ministered or to minister, something like that. One of them means an under rower. You know, that was the idea of simply a servant. It also came to be the idea of an assistant. Okay? Now, sometimes that would be, you know, a low position. Sometimes that would be a position of some responsibility. For example, we have job titles here at the college for the staff, and there is a staff member here who has the title of administrative assistant to the president. Who's that? That's Ms. Conley, all right? Well, that is a position of importance. That is a position of service, but there's also a position of responsibility, okay? This word is translated several times in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John as the word officers. They were officers of the court. You know, the magistrate would give an order and then the officers would go enforce it. But that word's used, you know, 15 times or so in the New Testament. There's another word that's used a handful of times, and it refers to formal service, whether that's public service, like what we would call politics, or whether it refers to formal service in a religious setting. That word, if I pronounced it for you, it would do you no good. But there is another word that if I were to transliterate that word into English, it would be the word where we get our English word liturgical. Have you ever heard that word? Maybe you're hoping it didn't ask me to define it. All right? Liturgical is a term that we use to mean very, usually today, very formal, very arranged and specified services. Okay? But that term came from a New Testament term. It's interesting. In the when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, not long before the time of Christ, the Hebrew language was being lost as a spoken language, and so it was translated into Greek for those that didn't grow up speaking Hebrew anymore. But when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, this word right here was used over and over and over and over and over again, referring to the ministry or the service of the Levites and the priests. They ministered to the Lord in the tabernacle. They ministered to the Lord in the temple. That word's used over and over and over again. Okay? But the primary word that's used in the New Testament is this word here in Colossians 4 and verse 17. It is the word diakonia, where we get diakonos, the idea of deacon. You know what that word means? It means to serve. It simply means service rendered. It could be in a public capacity. It could be in a personal capacity. It could be, this term was sometimes used in several different ways that we'll talk about here in just a moment. This term was sometimes used of public office, to serve in an office that way. The term, there's a noun form, which would be deacon, and then there is a verb form of that word as well. Okay, and both of those are used as ministry or to minister or that kind of thing in the New Testament. Now, what does the verb form mean? Well, if a pastor pastors and a preacher preaches, then a deacon deeks, right? And I guess that's what it means. That's what my dad used to tell me. He served as a deacon for a long time, and he may be listening this morning. So, Dad, I was listening to something that you said. But the idea of the verb simply means to serve. Okay? So the idea of ministry is service. So point number one, I want you to see here with me, the service required for ministry. We use the term the ministry, but I think sometimes we forget what the root word means. We have in our head the idea the ministry is a position, the ministry is responsibility, the ministry is doing a certain job function. But we must start with this point. Every time this phrase is used in the New Testament, it means simply service. We see, first of all, the service required for ministry. All the terms in the New Testament that are used for this have the idea of service, but I want to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn back with me to Matthew in chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew 20. We have here the story of James and John and their mother asking for a promotion for her sons. And could these two sit on your right hand and left hand, the premier positions of responsibility? And Jesus rebukes that. And then verse 24, when the 10 heard of it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, verse 25, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now that term there, great, is used in verse 25. It's used again in verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great. Now notice in verse 25, greatness is defined by the Gentiles as authority and position. Right? And now what verse 25 says, the princes exercise dominion or authority, and they that are great exercise authority. It's position and power, if I want to say it that way. How does Jesus define greatness? This shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's our word, diakonos, or diakone. Servant, verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Interesting here, that second word for servant is the word for bondslave. You notice how both of those are used in parallel? For those of you in poetical books, this would be an example of a parallel layout. He that will be great among you, let him be your minister. He that will be chief, let him be your servant. Two similar ways of stating the same idea. Okay? And here you have the idea of to serve, the word where we get deacon, and the word bondslave, or you've heard it, doulos, used in the same way. But it's used in the same passage here. You have almost the exact same thing in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship, and their great ones exercise authority. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever among you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Matthew chapter 23, over maybe just a page or two from where you are. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your, what? Servant. That's our term here, where we get minister or ministry. Servant. And whosoever will exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What is the example of Christ? What is the expectation of Christ? If you're going to serve Christ, you must be willing to be a servant. Ministry, first and foremost, is service. I think that was the mindset of public service years and years ago. We look at the founding fathers and how many of them had their homes burned and lost their fortunes in defense of freedom, and they certainly didn't enter politics to get rich, did they? They entered it for the benefit of others. But that has been lost over a period of time, right? Well, we need to remind ourselves that the ministry is first and foremost service, and never lose that understanding. So you see with me, first of all, the service of ministry. Number two, I want you to see with me the scope of ministry in the New Testament. Now, if I'm moving quickly this morning, it's because there are approximately 100 verses that have these words in them. Are either the noun form or the verb form, minister or to serve. It's approximately 100 verses. That doesn't count all the times, all the Old Testament verses where it's used or anything like that. So we're going to try to cover a lot of ground this morning. But number two, I want you to see with me the scope of ministry in the New Testament. First of all, we see here that there is a general sense in which ministry is expected of all believers. And the term ministry is used of service. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, after the temptation of Christ, we're told that after the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. What did they do? They served him. They helped him. In Matthew 8 and Mark 1, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and it says immediately she arose and ministered unto them. What does that mean? More than likely, that means she got him something to eat. Hey, are you hungry? Sit here, let me get you something to eat. Let me refill your tea for you. You know, that kind of idea. She ministered unto them. There's another familiar passage to many of you probably where this idea is used in Luke chapter 10. Martha was cumbered about much serving. That's our same word, to minister or to serve. Okay, do any of these things that we've covered so far involve standing behind a pulpit and preaching? No, this is a general sense of service. John chapter 12, we see the same thing about Martha again. They made him a supper. This was after the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. John 12 verse 2, they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one that sat at the table with them. All right, if you understand that context, it gives us a little better run at the verse in Romans 16 in verse number 1. In Romans 16, 1, Paul addresses a lady by the name of Phoebe. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. Folks that like to make arguments about Bible terminology like to use this verse sometimes, because that word servant, you know what the root word is? Deacon, diakonos. But what does this term mean here? Does it mean an office, an official capacity in the church? No, it means a servant. It means one who served. In Luke chapter 8, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others ministered unto him, Jesus, of their substance. You see, in the Bible, this term ministered and servant is used of general service one to another. In Romans 16, we've talked about Phoebe. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 15, we find an interesting phrase. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. It is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This means they had addicted themselves to serving the saints. That's what that phrase means. Now, when I looked up the term addicted, I did not find what I thought I was going to find. You know, we talked about some things stay the same and some terms change. When we think about addicted or addiction today, do we think of that as something that you actively do? Or we think of that as being entangled in something, right? We think of addiction as being in the bonds of something. Well, the term addiction, I looked it up in Webster's 1828, the oldest definition I could find, and the term addict means this. It's from a Latin word that means to devote. It means to apply oneself habitually, to devote time and attention by customary or constant practice. You know what the example given is? 1 Corinthians 16, 15. The word addict is a, all right, Mrs. Mason will use a grammar term for you. It is a verb transitive, meaning it's the subject is doing the action. They addicted themselves to the ministry. What does that mean? They devoted themselves to serving the saints. The New Testament word there simply means to arrange or to put in order or to put in place. It's related to the term where we get the New Testament word submission, which means to arrange in order under or rank. You know what? They said, I'm going to choose, I'm going to volunteer for a place of service. My place of service is going to be ministering to the saints. That's what 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 is, the ministering to the saints. We see this term also used not only of serving others, but we see this term used in Acts 11 and verse 29 of a financial help. In Acts 11, there was a prophecy that the saints at Jerusalem were going to suffer. And then it says that they determined to take up a collection in Acts 11 and verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That idea is the idea of to minister to them. At the end of chapter 12, we see in chapter 12 and verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. We see here the idea of ministry being aiding in financial things. Paul and Barnabas here had been given a specific task. They were entrusted with taking the offering that had been given and delivering it to Jerusalem. When they accomplished their service, their task that they'd been given, they went back to Antioch. So this term, ministry in the New Testament, does at times refer to the general duty of all believers. I want you to turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You should recognize that, most of you. our school verse is found there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. But in verse number 18, we read this. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Is that just referring to Paul and his co-workers? All right, if that one doesn't refer to Paul and his co-workers, then I doubt the next one, and hath given us, I doubt that us refers just to Paul and his co-workers either. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There is a sense in which ministry is serving one another. It is serving other believers. But you understand there's another ministry that is the general responsibility of all children of God, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. What does reconcile mean? That means to take two that were enemies and to bring them together to restore a relationship. Specifically, this ministry of reconciliation, what would we call it today? Soul winning? Winning folks to Christ? Evangelizing, however we would use the term, that is the duty of every New Testament believer. There is ample evidence in the New Testament that ministry refers to the general duties of believers. We see that in Romans chapter, I believe it's Romans 12, that service is listed as one of the gifts. You know, in Romans chapter 12, he that ministereth, let him wait on his ministering. There is a spiritual gift of service or ministering. All right, that is separate from what we think of the ministry today. But there's another thing that I want to point out in Romans chapter 11 while we're talking about that. Romans 11 and verse number 13. Romans 11 and verse number 13. Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Okay? So there is a sense in which the ministry is a general responsibility of all New Testament believers. And there's another sense in which ministry refers to a specific function. Okay? So the scope of ministry, there's general duties of all believers, and then there is specific ministry that God entrusts to certain individuals. The path, I think we can demonstrate from Scripture that God gives the next step to those who are obeying now, right? We say it in different ways, but don't expect God to direct your next step if you're not being obedient in your current step. So we could say it this way. If you're not serving in the general areas of ministry, be it soul winning, be it serving others, be it giving, be it serving in whatever way you can in ministry, don't expect God to direct you to another avenue of ministry. In other words, let me say it this way. Ministry is not later. Ministry is now and later. Okay? The ministry is now. Now, the ministry that's later would refer to a specific office or a specific function, a specific designation. But here, this word in Romans 11 and verse 13, as I speak as the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. You know what the word for office is? It's our word for service or ministry. Paul wasn't saying, I am important because I have a position. Paul was saying, I magnify the responsibility, the service that I have been given. I've been given a duty to serve God and serve God's people, and that is what is worth attention and value. So there's ministry that is kind of a general term, and then there's ministry in a specific sense. Now, this term ministry is used as an elevated position in Romans 13 in a discussion about human government. Romans 13 and verse 4 says, "He is the minister of God to thee for good." That's a reference to the governor or the human ruler. So there's a sense in which the term minister is used of an elevated position. But this term ministry is used many, many times in the New Testament of a life calling. A calling to a specific form of service to God. Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul says, "I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus." In Romans 11, verse 13, we read that. He said, "I magnify mine office." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "Seeing we have received this ministry," a specific thing. Ephesians 3, 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." Paul's talking there about being a steward of the mystery of the New Testament church. Colossians 1 and verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was the minister for the believers at Colossae. Colossians, or a servant on behalf of them. Colossians 1 and verse 24, Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is a church, whereof I am made a minister. Paul said, I'm a servant on behalf of the church. Colossians 4:17, the text that we read at the beginning, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast fulfilled, which thou hast received, that thou fulfill it. That sounds like a specific thing, right? That was a specific task. That was a personal responsibility. And the call to the ministry, as we would use that term today, is a specific calling of God, is a specific gifting of God. We see this same term in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into what? The ministry. Both there we see the calling of God and the enabling of God. 1 Timothy 4, Paul admonished Timothy in verse number 6 to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, at the end of Paul's life, Paul was telling him not to go with those that were lovers of their own selves and proud and boasting and all that. But he said, rather, make full proof of thy ministry. Epaphras had a specific ministry. Archippus had a specific ministry. Paul had a specific ministry. Timothy had a specific ministry. What is the ministry as a specific position of service? It is a position of responsibility. This term, the ministry, I think, it doesn't even come into use until, we don't see that term, the ministry, until Acts. We don't see that term, at least in our English Bible at all, until Acts chapter 1. It was in Acts 1, they were talking about how to replace Judas. And they said, you know, he had obtained part of this ministry. They said, we need to pick somebody else who could take part of this ministry. We see that in Acts, and we see it particularly in the writings of Paul. I think that borrows from the idea of the Old Testament, where the ministry, or those that ministered in the tabernacle, those that ministered in the temple, that was a specific form of service. But understand, number one, there is service that is required for ministry. You cannot be in the ministry if you are unwilling to be a servant. Number two, the scope of ministry. There is a sense in which every believer is a minister or a servant of Jesus Christ and has responsibilities. But the ministry, we need to make a distinction, because there has been a trend in certain parts of professing Christendom today to call everything a ministry. Now, I've demonstrated from the Scripture that there were specific tasks and service that were done as ministry, as service to the Lord. I don't discount that. But the ministry, as we have read these Scriptures this morning, is a specific kind of service. It is a calling to a specific type of serving the Lord, usually in a preaching type of a service, as we refer to it. Paul was an apostle. Timothy was a pastor. Archippus, I think, was being given the responsibility of becoming the pastor there at Colossae. And there is a sense in which there is specific and public ministry. So we see the service required for ministry. We see the scope of ministry. I want you to see with me, number three, the sacrifice of ministry. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul said this, yea, and if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said, if I have to sacrifice myself for the benefit of your faith, I'm willing to do that. You understand that if it's done correctly, the ministry is sacrifice. Do you think Dr. Beal, you know, works 10 to 3? And handles all the duties of Ambassador Baptist College? If you do, you have a sadly mistaken view of his responsibilities. You know, do you think that in getting set up for all the protocols and everything for this school year, that Dr. Lucan and Mrs. Lucan and Brother Metcalf and the Dean of Students' Office, you think it was pretty much a 10 to 2 with an hour and a half lunch break? Or you think it was long hours and a lot of work? Yeah, see, there's service and there's sacrifice. if you have the idea that the ministry is primarily, you know, 8 to 4, 9 to 5 office hours, and don't bother me any other time, you have a misunderstanding of the term ministry. The term ministry means service. By definition, then, if you've been called to ministry, you have been called to be a servant of others. Jesus gave a parable and he said, well, when the servant comes into the field, does the master say, oh, sit down and you know, let me fix you something? Or does he say to the servant, hey, go fix me something to eat and then you can eat after I'm done? You think the servant in that scenario was tired? Maybe would like to do something else? Yes. And while I'm not advocating abuse of anyone in the ministry, what I am saying is if you're going to serve the Lord and do ministry correctly, you must be willing to serve. And it involves sacrifice. It involves personal sacrifice of time and effort and emotional energy. When you're sharing the burdens of others, it weighs on you. You're dealing with your own troubles and somebody else's, right? It's a tremendous weight of the ministry. You stay awake at night. There often are financial sacrifices as well that most of the time you never hear about. But if you go into the ministry thinking, well, Romans 11:13, I magnify mine office. This is a position, and I have been selected to a position. Therefore, I should be treated with respect and be given all of these perks. You've got a wrong view of the ministry. Now, does the Scripture say that let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor? Absolutely. Should we do our very best to take care of the man of God? Absolutely. Should pastors, should we do our very best to acknowledge and support and do what we can for those who serve in a volunteer capacity in the ministries? Absolutely. I'm not diminishing any of that. But what I'm saying is, if you go into ministry, well, if there's a guaranteed salary of X and benefit package, and I either get overtime or I'm off duty at these hours, you're not going in with a servant's attitude. Okay? I'm not advocating, and there are some who will completely take advantage of someone, work them at slaves' hours for slaves' wages. I'm not advocating that. But what I am saying is it is our duty, if we're preparing for ministry, to have the attitude of a servant. Jesus, in serving his disciples, after at a certain point, remember, he put away his position and he girded himself with a towel and he served them. And in another instance, he washed their feet. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, shouldn't you do the same thing for others? That is service. What is the ministry? The ministry is serving God and serving others. Okay? That's what the ministry is in a nutshell. It is serving God and serving others. In some cases, serving God is by the general things that we've talked about. Serving God in helping in financial needs. We support missionaries and we take special offerings for missionaries. We took an offering last week for Mrs. Abbott and the Abbott family. That was a form of ministry, right? It's a form of service. We serve the Lord in a general way in being involved in the ministry of reconciliation, that is sharing the gospel of Christ with others. But understand, there's also the sense in which we must be willing to serve God with our time, with our emotions or bearing the burdens of others and sacrificing ourselves. Now, if you have the attitude that, well, I'm serving God, and if I serve God, God will take care of my family, and you sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry, you're no better than those that sacrifice their children to Molech. Okay? I'm not advocating a sacrificial service to the point of abandoning other responsibilities at home. But ministry requires the heart of a servant. We see the sacrifice required for ministry. We see the scope of ministry. We see the service required for ministry. Number four, I want you to see the surrender required for ministry. I don't have to spend much time on this because Brother Spencer preached it yesterday. But you understand, in Matthew chapter 9, you know, where he preached yesterday, no man even put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. You must be fully surrendered. Understand, if God has called you to the ministry, you cannot simply make a commitment. You know, in the military, you sign a commitment, but there is a term limit. Whether it's 3 years, 4 years, 6 years, and if you don't like the service, you can serve your hitch and get out. But if you approach the service of God that way, well, I'm going to try it and see if I like it, and if I don't, I'm going to get out, you're not going to be successful. Okay? The ministry requires a surrender. If God has placed a call upon your life to serve Him in public ministry, or maybe for you ladies to be willing to serve alongside a man who has been called to serve God in the ministry, that's got to be a surrendered life that is reckoned upon day by day, as we heard yesterday. Again, Philippians 2:17, Paul said, if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, he said, I'm willing to give all of that. Understand, when you surrender to ministry, understand several things about it. There's a personal aspect to that. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul told Timothy that he needed to fulfill thy ministry or his ministry. Ministry is personal. Ministry can be painful at times. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gave a whole litany of injuries and shipwrecks and beatings and things that he had endured on behalf of the ministry. It could be physically painful. It could be emotionally painful. You invest in people, sometimes you get hurt. But you cannot go into the ministry saying, well, I'm going to be withdrawn and to myself and keep myself in. I'm not going to invest in others. That way I'm going to protect myself from getting hurt. If you have that attitude, you're not serving others in the way that Christ intended. It's not the way Christ served, was it? Christ fully invested himself, knowing that those on whose behalf he was offering himself would in fact crucify him. Ministry's personal. Ministry can be painful, but understand, ministry is profitable. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, I'm going to reference that again. Paul told Timothy that this, he said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That term means to completely fulfill. If you serve God with a heart of love, a heart of service, and serve others as He directs, there's a reward. There's specifically a shepherd's crown that we talk about. It is fulfilling in the day-to-day aspect of the ministry, is it not? There is a joy in serving Jesus. And it is a benefit today, but there is a sense in which if we make full proof, if we completely fulfill, if we are faithful to the end and fulfill the ministry to which Christ has called us, that we can hear the rewarding words, well done, good and faithful servant. But now, if Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, to make full proof of thy ministry, you know what's implied there? What's implied there is that it is possible not to fulfill your ministry. In other words, it is implied there, if Timothy is being admonished to make full proof, fulfill your ministry, Timothy, then it was also possible that Timothy could start and then not fulfill. That he could start and get sidetracked. Several verses later in 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. However, I believe it was in Colossians, he called Demas his fellow laborer. Demas started well, did not finish well. The ministry must be completed in order to be profitable. Number five, in closing, I want you to see this with me. The sustaining by God in ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:1. We've already read that a few moments ago. Let me read it to you again here. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, we faint not. But I skipped a phrase in there, if you're reading along with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. How do we fulfill our ministry? How do we deal with the potential pain? How do we deal with the sacrifice or loss of ministry? How do I accurately represent Christ to a congregation? See, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That is the sustaining of God. It was said this way in 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see there the calling to ministry. He put me into the ministry. And also the sustaining. Who hath enabled me? That term means he empowered me. He gave me the power to do what I need to do. Can you do ministry in the flesh? Not well. We heard about that last week from Brother DeAndre, right? You cannot, in the power of the flesh, please Christ in ministry. But even if you say, I can't do ministry, I would say, you're right. Or I might say, duh. But sometimes we have to get to that light bulb moment where we say, God, I can't do this. He's like, I know, I'm just waiting on you to figure that out. Now, if you'll let me, I will enable you. I will give you mercy. I will give you grace. I will sustain you to fulfill the ministry to which I've called you. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, this is when Hezekiah was trying to reestablish the ministry of the temple. But he said, he's admonishing the priests and the Levites, and he said this, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Do you see our words there? Serve and minister. The priests and Levites were admonished, be not negligent. If I say it in a positive light, it would be this, be diligent. The ministry is not accomplished accidentally. The ministry is not accomplished in a sloppy fashion. Ministry is accomplished intentionally with diligence and effort with the sustaining and the enabling and the grace of God. So we come back to our text in closing, Colossians 4 and verse number 17. Paul says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, that thou fulfill it. What is the term, the ministry? The Bible term, you know, we started out talking about ideas and concepts and words that change. The Bible concept of ministry has not changed from the time of the New Testament till today. Ministry means service. Ministry is the responsibility of every believer. If you are not a servant now, what reason do we have to expect that you will be a servant in the future if you're given an office or a position? Ministry requires sacrifice. Ministry requires surrender. But the good news is that ministry is sustained by the God who calls us. So let me ask you this. What is your ministry, and are you fulfilling it? Are you submitted and surrendered, or are you still trying to date it, not ready to marry it? You need to make that commitment to the Lord in ministry. The ministry requires surrender, but God sustains. Let's bow for prayer, please. As we close, I'm going to ask a couple of questions here by way of application.